Well, this morning we have a guest with us who I've known now, I figure, 20 years, been one of my closest friends for 20 years. When we met, I was going to seminary, and he was about to go on and do his doctorate in engineering, and much to his surprise, the Lord ended up calling him into pastoral ministry. He's originally from Ghana, and he is now based outside of Denver. He's doing everything from pastoring to a homeless ministry, so why don't you join me in welcoming Joseph Amitape. Joseph.
Good morning. Let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your people here. I thank you for the work you are doing in their midst. Lord, I just thank you for the privilege to be here with this body of believers. I pray this morning you will speak by your spirit through me to bring your message to the hearts of your people. Lord, I pray where there is comfort, your word will administer that comfort. Where there is correction, I pray your Holy Spirit will bring that correction. Where there is counsel, I pray the Holy Spirit, the good counselor, will give that counsel. And Lord, above all, where there is change, may your Holy Spirit bring that change. And now I submit myself to the authority of your Spirit, that you might speak through me for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Well, Christmas has come and gone, but the Christmas story continues to be told. Perhaps you have observed a trend that is becoming more and more obvious. That is, the world wants to remove Christ from Christmas. In fact, it wants to remove Jesus from everything. Almost everything identified with Christmas is being eradicated before our very eyes. In public schools, the name Christmas break has given way to winter recess. The long-cherished Christmas greeting, Merry Christmas, has now been replaced by Happy Holidays or Seasons greetings. Nativity scenes are almost non-existent in public squares. The good old red and white jolly Santa and his reindeers are more popular now in backyards, front yards, and public squares because they are the more politically correct choice. Actually, a week before I flew here, I went to Costco to have some pictures printed as well as my Christmas greeting cards. While I was observing the designs for the Christmas greeting cards, I realized that there was only one design for depicting a Christmas story that is according to the Bible. So I politely asked the young man who was working at the photo center, what happened to the designs that depict the Christian theme? Because in the previous years, I've seen a lot of designs that were depicting the Christmas story according to the Bible. Well, he wasted no time in telling me that they've decided to do designs that are more politically correct, he used those words, and that includes everybody. Well, he added also that last year, a lot of people called and bitterly complained against the religious element referring to the Christian theme in their Christmas card designs. As a result, they've decided to move away from the Christian theme in their designs. They decided to do away with most of the designs. Now, do you know what I did in response? I smiled, and you can smile too. Well, this morning, I want to submit to you that despite the world's determined and deliberate efforts to remove Christ from Christmas, this truth remains unchanged. Jesus' birth has changed the world. and nothing will ever be the same. Why? Jesus' birth made it possible for people everywhere, regardless of their condition in life, of their cultural background, or their color of skin, their career or creed, or the country of origin, to have forgiveness of sins and a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. But the question is, has the change, has the birth of Christ brought a change in your life? For most of you, I know it has. But let me take you to the next level. If it has, how is that change being lived out in your everyday life where the rubber meets the road? Has that change deepened your appreciation, your adoration, your worship of and witness for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the question we need to consider. Well, if the birth of Jesus hasn't brought a change for good in your life, let me ask you, what are you waiting for? Don't you want to receive God's best gift to you? That is His Son, who is seeking to save you and who is willing to offer you eternal life with Him for all the rest of your life. Today, if you hear Jesus' voice calling you, please do not harden your heart. Heed His voice. Hardening your heart will only lead to missing out on God's very best for you in this present life, as well as making you an eternal loser. So I urge you today, by the end of this message, that if you haven't made that decision to follow Christ, you will do so today. Well, the heart of my message this morning is simply this. Jesus, whose birth has changed the world, deserved to be worshipped as King, Messiah, Shepherd, and ruler of God's people. To state it simply, Jesus is worthy of worship. And this is exactly what we are going to see this morning. The title of my message, as you have it in your bulletin, is The Wise Men Worship King Jesus. The wise men were the first Gentiles recorded in the scripture whose lives were remarkably changed by this birth of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. Actually, I will not be speaking on all the verses because time will not allow me. But what we have will be sufficient. Will you please listen carefully as I read the word of the Lord? Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Now, if you want to take control of something God has not called you to take control of, I tell you, you will live a troubled life. You will live a life of perplexity and not peace. Taking control, trying to take control of the things God has not called you to take control of, can happen in your church life, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your workplace, in school. In fact, according to Josephus, Herod lived a troubled life, sick, until the last day of his life on earth. And all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people. I don't know what's happening to my voice this morning. He inquired of them Lord help me. He inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Last Sunday, Pastor Mark stressed the purpose of Jesus' coming, and that is to rescue us or redeem or release us from our sins. Well, today the Holy Spirit is adding to that by saying Jesus has also come to rule in our lives. In other words, if Jesus is not ruling in your life today, someone else or something else is ruling. I don't care how well you hide it. You cannot pull the wool over the eye of God. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. How dark and deceitful the heart can be. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 12 is a historical record. Thank you. It's a historical record of the wise men coming from the east sometime after the birth of Jesus Christ, probably between a year and two. A lot of people know about a Christmas story from Christmas cards than from the Bible itself. The result is that they have many inaccurate ideas. And so a careful study of this passage exposes those inaccurate ideas or impressions people have held on to for many years. For example, the Christmas cards always show three wise men coming to Jerusalem, but the Bible says nothing about how many of them came. Again, the Christmas cards show the wise men coming into the stable, but the Bible tells us here that they came into the house. In other words, some time had elapsed, and Mary and Joseph moved from the manger to a house where they are now raising up the Lord Jesus Christ. So the next time you see a Christmas card with three wise men at a stable, please don't buy it, even if it's on sale. Now, will you please notice this? Our passage concerning the birth that changed the world begins on a very simple yet significant note. The Holy Spirit directs Matthew to tell us, first of all, about the place and period of Jesus' birth. Notice what the Bible says in the first part of verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. The Bible says the birthplace of Jesus is Bethlehem of Judea. Bethlehem, a small village 5 miles south of Jerusalem, means house of bread. So it is very interesting to note that Jesus, who says he is the bread of life, was born in a village called or name that means house of bread. What more fitting place than the house of bread for such a savior and shepherd to be born? In the house of bread, the bread of life has been served for all people to enjoy. No wonder one writer says the hinge of history is on the door of a Bethlehem stable. Actually, Bethlehem first appeared in the Bible in Genesis chapter 35, verse 19, as the place where Jacob buried his beloved wife, Rachel. It was also the place where Ruth and Boaz met. Ruth and Boaz are mentioned in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, which you looked at 2 weeks ago. Bethlehem was also the town where David, the most prominent of Israel's king, was born and brought up. At Bethlehem, the prophet Samuel also anointed David as Saul's successor. It is therefore significant that Jesus, the King of Kings, who was of the house of David, was born in David's ancestral home, the very place David was anointed as the King of Israel. The anointed one was born in the very place that David was anointed as king. How lovely and wonderful are the ways of God. Now, will you please notice that Bethlehem is distinguished from Bethlehem in Zebulun by the words of Judea. In other words, we have two Bethlehems in Israel, one in Judah and one in the tribe of Zebulun. The Bible is very careful in identifying which Bethlehem is the birthplace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please, I want you to notice that the Bible actually emphasized the birthplace of Jesus by mentioning Bethlehem 4 times in the passage we've just read. Verse 1, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And then again in verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And then verse 6, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the tribes of Judah, the tribes of Israel. So 4 times the Bible mentioned Bethlehem as the birthplace of Jesus. Now, was God trying to fill the pages of the Bible by repeating those words? Was it a filler for God? Well, God is just simply saying, don't miss the place where my only begotten son was born. What are the odds that Jesus, who is the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, to be born in a tiny village called Bethlehem of Judea? Of course, there were several influential cities in Israel at the time, Jerusalem being the most prominent of them. But God did not choose any of them as the birthplace of Jesus. Rather, he chose the little town of Bethlehem to bring about the birth that changed the world. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. My brothers and sisters, I want to say to you this morning that God specializes in superseding the odds. Are the odds stacked up against you in your life? Believe the God who specializes, who is in the business of superseding the odds. God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. This is very true in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, although the Bible makes it very clear and plain that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the land God himself gave to Israel, today Bethlehem is part of the West Bank, which the Palestinians are claiming as their homeland and nation. And I'm so glad that God himself is going to settle this volatile, tense, and highly charged conflict of who really the land belongs to. And may I say to you that God is going to do it without your help or my help. So we know what was on the birth certificate of Jesus regarding his birthplace. It was what? Bethlehem of Judea. But the question is, I hope everybody has a birth certificate here. Because the first thing, one of the things we see on your birth certificate is what? Where you are born. And the Bible gives us here where Jesus was born. Overwhelming evidence was given to us. But the question is, do we know what was written on his birth certificate regarding his birth date? That is the day, the month, and the year of his birth. Was it? I read one man recalculated the birth of Christ and said it happened in September of 2 BC. Well, the Bible doesn't give us the exact birthday of Jesus. We simply don't know that. The Holy Spirit chose in his sovereign wisdom not to reveal that to us. But he does specify the period of Jesus' birth by simply saying, in the days of Herod the king. In this passage, Herod the king refers to Herod the Great, the first of several rulers from the Herodian dynasty who are mentioned in the Bible. Herod was a descendant of the Edomites, offspring of Esau, who were commonly called in Jesus' day Edomians. Because he was a descendant of Esau, he was therefore a traditional enemy of the Jews. He was considered a usurper. He was not qualified to rule as king over Israel. God himself in Deuteronomy has specified that only one of your people will rule over you. And Herod usurped that position, even though he was not from Israel. He ruled as king over all Palestine from 37 to 4 BC, and he was very ruthless and cunning. It was toward the end of his reign that the wise men came seeking who was born king of the Jews. So this now brings me to an important point, and that is God's providential guidance of the Magi. Now, the Bible now turns our attention to the arrival of the Magi to Jerusalem. Now, my question is, how did they find their way to Jerusalem? Did they use a GPS tracking device? Did they mount a Garmin GPS on their camels? Turn left over the desert pass. Well, the Bible's answer clearly indicates that God providentially guided them to Jerusalem and later to Bethlehem of Judea. Will you please notice what the Bible says in the middle of chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. It says, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now the question is, who are the Magi? Magi is not an English word. It is a Latin word from the Greek magoi. It is the word also from which we get magic and magicians. The Magi are not easily identified with precision. Notice the Bible didn't give us their names, their number, or their native land. All we are told is that they came from the east, and that could be Babylon, Persia, or the Arabian desert. The Holy Spirit is not interested in telling us the exact country this Magi came from. Simply put, the Magi were a caste of wise men specializing in astronomy, that is the science that deals with the origin size, motion of stars and planets. They also specialize in astrology, that is the pseudoscience, claiming that the moon, the sun, the stars affect human affairs and can be used to foretell the future. I don't know if any of you use that. If you use that, we can talk afterwards. And natural science. They specialize also in natural science. Some magi actually honestly inquire after truth. These are the kind we find in our story. However, there are some magi who are rogues and charlatans. You go to Acts chapter 8 and 13, you see some magicians who are rogues and charlatans. Now, would you please notice that the Bible says, when the wise men arrived in Jerusalem, they were saying. The term saying is very important because the form of the verb saying conveys the idea of continuous action. That is to say that their question was repeated over and over again. It was not like they just came to downtown Jerusalem and saw one group of people and asked them, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" They went around asking every person they met, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" So the wise men were very eager about finding who has been born king of the Jews. And to stress the point that the wise men were providentially led by God to Jerusalem and later to Bethlehem, the Bible uses or mentions the word star 4 times in our passage. In verse 2, "For we saw his star in the east." And then in verse 7, "Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared." And then again in verse 10, it says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced eagerly. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." And also in verse 9, "After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was." So the Bible makes it clear 4 times that God guided this people by a star. Now the question is, do we know what kind of star God used to guide this man? Well, some say it was a supernova, that is a faint star that violently explodes and gives off enormous amounts of light for a few weeks or months. Others suggest it was a conjunction of planets, that is the planet Saturn and Jupiter. Still others speculate comets. Some also say the star was a luminary that hung low in the sky. My take on it is that if the Holy Spirit had wanted us to know what kind of star God used to providentially lead the wise men, he would have told us, especially for the fact that he mentioned the star 4 times. He could have revealed the kind of star God used. Since he didn't, it is a complete waste of time trying to use astronomy to figure it out. The Bible simply presents the star as supernatural. In other words, the movement of the star cannot be explained scientifically, but supernaturally. In fact, the star was so unusual that it can only be accounted for as a miracle of God. It is one of the many miracles associated with God becoming man in Jesus Christ. God Almighty himself, the creator and controller of the universe, guided these students of the star by a supernatural star to lead to his son. One writer says, and I quote, "The star the wise men saw was no doubt a distinct phenomenon, a supernatural light which by a direct act of God went before them, a supernatural announcement of a supernatural birth. End of quote. And I add to that, if God could cause the sun, to stand still in the middle of the sky and the moon to stop for a whole day, for sure he can cause a star to appear supernaturally in the night sky to guide these wise men. Now my question is, how in the world did the wise men connect a star with a king? And how did they identify it with Israel? All I know from the Bible is that in that part of the east, the people had a prophecy spoken by Balaam, who the Bible tells us came from the mountains of the east in Numbers chapter 23, verse 7. And Balaam's prophecy is actually recorded for us in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. The Bible says there, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter, which is a symbol of royalty, shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth. Notice the Bible says, The prophet says a star shall come out of Jacob or out of Israel. And the wise men probably were familiar with this prophecy, and guided by God's providence, they came out seeking the king of the Jews. Now I would like you to note that the first question in the Gospel of Matthew was asked by Magi. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? This is an important question for us because it deals with the kingly status of Jesus Christ. It reveals his identity as a divine and unique king whose kingdom will never end and whose kingdom is not of this world. Now, please don't think that the Magi are asking the question, where is the one born to become king of the Jews? But rather they are asking, where is the one born king of the Jews? That is to say that Jesus' kingly status was not conferred on him later in life, as we do for kings here, but rather it was his from birth. That is what the Magi were asking. Their question was that Jesus was born king right from the beginning. And they didn't express any doubt regarding Jesus' status as a king. For them, the birth of Jesus is real and the title of Jesus as the king of the Jews is true. Actually, the Lord Jesus himself, standing trial before Governor Pilate, affirmed or admitted that he was born king of the Jews. In John chapter 18, he stood before Pilate. The Bible says in verse 33, therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And actually, this title, King of the Jews, also appeared on the cross of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 37, the Bible says, above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." So this title is very important. It stayed with Jesus from birth to death. Now our study about the birth that changed the world brings me to the most important part of the message God wants me to deliver to you. And that is the purpose of the Magi's visit. Why did they make the long journey from the east to Jerusalem? Why did they leave their homelands, their homes, their helpmates, their hobbies, their horoscopes to travel to Israel? Why did they take such a trip? Why did they embark on such a weary and tiring journey? Why were they compelled to put aside all they were doing to undertake such a dangerous journey? Well, please listen carefully. The Bible makes it clear that the purpose or the reason for their visit was to worship Jesus. May I say to us that the birth of Jesus brought a radical change in the lives of the wise men. The Bible says to us at the end of verse 2 that, "For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And this is how I'll end my message on this subject of worshiping Jesus. Now, please listen carefully. When the Magi made their long, weary, tiring, and treacherous journey from the east to Jerusalem, they had one supreme desire burning on their hearts. And what is that supreme desire burning on their heart? They came to worship King Jesus, who is worthy of their worship. When the wise men came to Jerusalem, they came to worship Jesus even when he was a little infant on Mary's knees. They came to worship Jesus even when he had not yet performed a single miracle to overawe them. They came to worship King Jesus even when he had not yet preached a single gospel message. The wise men saw a little child, and yet they believed that they saw the divine Savior of the world and will bow to him and worship him. Let me make it clear again to you. When the wise men came to Jerusalem, they didn't come to discuss or debate or have a dialogue with the religious leaders and the people of Israel as to whether Jesus was worthy of worship. Such thoughts of a discussion or debate or dialogue did not even enter their minds. Rather, they came with a single-minded purpose. They came with one supreme desire burning on their hearts. They came with a settled determination. They came with a specific longing in their hearts. In other words, the bottom line for the wise men is simply this: we have come to worship King Jesus. They were ready and eager to worship Jesus. In fact, verse 11 shows us that the wise men not only talk the talk of worshiping Jesus, but they actually walk the walk of worshiping Jesus. They said, the Bible tells us in verse 11, that after coming into the house — there is the house, not the manger — they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They worshipped King Jesus with everything they've got. These wise men knew that worship is the highest occupation of the believer, both in this life and in the life soon to come. They knew that worship is the greatest spiritual activity believers can spend time doing. Notice that this is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew the word worship was used. Actually, the verb worship occurs three times in our passage of study, in verse 2, verse 8, and 11. It occurs 10 other times in Matthew's gospel. In the New Testament, the object of this worship is always almost God or Jesus. Except where someone is acting ignorantly and is rebuked. Remember when Peter went to the house of Cornelius? Cornelius wanted to worship him, and Peter said, "I'm only a man. Don't worship me." And then after John received his revelation, he bowed before the angel to worship him. And the angel said, "Don't worship me, worship God." Well, the term worship also means to do obeisance to someone or to prostrate oneself before someone who is a superior, to do reverence to one who is a superior. In other words, to worship God means to revere him, to honor him, to adore him, or to ascribe supreme worth to him. In fact, everything else is left out of the picture in this story so that the full emphasis may be placed on this one supreme thing, and that is, we have come to worship him. Notice the Bible did not give us the name of their home country. We are not given a detailed description of the star the wise men saw. We are not told how many of the wise men came to Jerusalem. We are also not told what their names were. We are not told how they connected this star with the birth of Jesus, although I mentioned Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. We are also not told how they dressed, how long they traveled, how old they were. Also, we are not told how they died and where they were buried. All that and much more are intentionally and deliberately left in the shade in order that against this background of unknowns, the worship of Jesus, who is the light, may shine forth more brilliantly. These wise men, whoever they were, however many they were, wherever they came from, came to worship King Jesus. May I say to you again that the birth of Jesus really changed the lives of these wise men. That is why the Bible tells us they came to worship King Jesus. My question to you this morning is, what have you come here to do? What is your reason for coming here today? Did you come with this longing in your heart? Oh God, help me to grow in my worship of you. Let me ask you another question. When you woke up this morning, what is the one burning desire of your heart? What is your supreme passion today? What is the bottom line for you today? Is it to worship Jesus? Is it to honor Jesus? Is it to adore Jesus? Is it to ascribe supreme worth to Jesus? Is it to admire and appreciate Jesus? If not, why not? If the birth of Jesus has really changed your life, you cannot help but have a want to in your heart to live a life of worshiping King Jesus, even as the wise men did. Do you talk the talk of worshiping Jesus, but not walking the walk of actually worshiping Jesus? As a believer in Jesus, is your life being lived in an attitude of worship of King Jesus? If all the wrappings around your heart were to be removed to the very core, what would be revealed of your heart's deepest longing? Will it reveal a heart that is longing, that is yearning, that is hungry, that is panting to live a life of worship of him who is worthy of worship? What shall we find? What shall we discover? Will it be something that brings a big smile on the face of God? Or will it be something that brings shame to you? The wise men came with one supreme desire on their hearts, and that is to worship him who is worthy of worship. And I know you know this already, but please allow me the privilege of reminding you of it again. Jesus deserves our worship not only once a year on Christmas or Easter, or once a week on Sundays, but every single minute, hour, and day of our lives. Believer in Jesus Christ, are you experiencing the joy of worshiping Jesus moment by moment? Are you experiencing the wonder of being lost in worship of King Jesus as a daily part of your Christian life? Someone has said, true worship of Christ changes admiration into adoration. Is that happening in your life? Is that your experience as a believer in Jesus Christ? Perhaps you are here this morning but have not experienced the change that Jesus' birth brings into people's lives. Perhaps you are like Herod. You've pretended to be a Christian when actually you are not. You've been using the right words, but your heart is not changed. But Jesus is speaking to you today, this morning. Jesus says to you, repent today and receive my forgiveness for all your sins. He says, I'm ready to forgive you of your sins, no matter how many they are. Jesus says, all I ask you to do this morning is to step up to the plate and receive me into your heart as your Lord and Savior, and your life will become new, and you enter into a relationship with me. And if that's your heart's desire, as we bow to pray, just slip up your hand, and I'll pray for you. So let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this message you've given to us. I thank you for presenting the story of Christmas so simple, with one specific instruction, and that is to live a life of worship. Lord, I do pray for this church, that it will be a church where people will see that Jesus is worshipped. Jesus is honored. Jesus is exalted. And together, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is magnified. I pray that this will be a church that people will point to and say, there goes the people who worship Jesus, who honor him with all their lives. Thank you for speaking to us. In your Son's name, I pray. Amen.